First of all, let's notice that nothing in the Old Testament serves as law for Christians today. Precepts, ordinances, commandments, statutes, not even principles, which is the main way the Bible teaches, principle. Not even principles apply today. Nothing applies today. Let's talk about that from some passages. First of all, you remember Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. The Bible says there, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Now, if we were to examine the context, what's going on there is the point is being made by the writer of Hebrews that Jesus is our high priest. Yet, if we're under the Old Testament priesthood, Jesus couldn't be a priest because he was from the tribe of Judah, not from the tribe of Levi. So, the writer concludes that the priesthood must have changed. And then he concludes, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Now, did you notice his argument? Here's the writer's argument. Since one part of the law has changed, the whole thing must have changed. He said the priesthood's changed. We know that because Jesus is a priest, and he couldn't be a priest under the old way. Well, if the priesthood's changed, the writer says, of necessity, there's been a change of the law. In other words, the writer is assuming this point. If one part of that law has changed, then all of it must have changed. Do you see that? If that's not true, this argument doesn't make any sense. Notice, let's also read Galatians 3, 24 and 25. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So we see the schoolmaster is identified as the law, in verse 24, and then verse 25 says we're not under the law. Now it doesn't say, as the Seventh-day Adventists would like it to say, we're not under the ceremonial part of the law. Or, and I'm preaching to us here, it doesn't say we're not under 99% of the law. It says we're no longer under the schoolmaster. The law. That's all of it. Every bit of it. And then one last passage on this point, Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. Paul says, for I testify to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law. This is, to me, is a lot like the argument made in Hebrews 7, 12, but from the reverse. Here the point is that if you're going to go back and try to bind even just one law in the Old Testament, then to be consistent, you're going to have to bind the whole thing. So just like Hebrews 7, 12 is teaching, it's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. Now, look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. We're looking at verse 3, but I don't have verse 4 on the chart. So I'm going to have to turn in my Bible to look at that myself. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 4 says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, this shows how serious this is. We sometimes discuss whether or not a Christian can fall from grace. In my debates on the subject, this is one of the first passages I turn to. A Christian can fall from grace. Notice why Paul is saying a person, a Christian, could fall from grace according to this text. Somebody's trying to be justified by the old law. They're binding just one part of the old law, circumcision. So they're trying to be justified by the old law. He said in verse 3, if you do one, to be consistent, you're going to have to do the whole thing. But if you do that, you lose your salvation. So let's think about how serious this is then, because sometimes we're tempted. We understand we're not under the Old Testament law, that we're under the New Testament law, but we're tempted to say, oh, but I believe this one particular law, the principle still applies, or this one still applies. Well, that's pretty much what the Seventh-day Adventists do, don't they? They recognize that pretty much as a whole, the Old Testament law doesn't apply today, but the Sabbath applies. Or perhaps they might say, some of them would, oh, the old law, that's not binding anymore, but the Sabbath and the laws about unclean meats, that still applies. They pick and choose what they want to bring forward. We recognize that that's not treating the Word of God correctly. That's not rightly dividing the Word of truth to pick and choose what we want to take under the Old Testament law and bring it forward. So if it's wrong for them, it's also wrong for us. We can't pick and choose what we want to try to bring forward. None of the old law is binding today. None of it. If you think about this, it's not on my chart. We've got to remember this point. Most of us here, if not all of us, our family heritage is Gentiles. You know, the Gentiles were never under the law of Moses. So if you're going to say this particular law in the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, applies today, I would like to know, well, when did it start applying to the Gentiles, us? Because back then it didn't apply to the Gentiles. It only applied to the Jews. And now you're saying this particular law applies to us, Gentiles, today. When exactly did that part of the old law start applying to the Gentiles? So we're not under the Old Testament law. Not any of it. Not any of it. And if we tried to bind even one thing, we lose our salvation. Number two, we're under the New Testament law today exclusively. Exclusively. Hebrews 9:15 says, and for this cause, he, talking about Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament. It didn't say Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament plus a few parts of the Old Testament. It didn't say that. It just says he's the mediator of the New Testament. Hebrews 7:22 says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now, the contrast there, when you talk about better testament, I have two or three cars at my house, and one is newer, is better than the other. You're contrasting one car with the other. The contrast here is the New Testament is better than the Old Testament. Verses 18 and 19 says, a disannulling of the law. So the New Testament is being contrasted with the Old Testament. Not a conglomeration of the New Testament with some of the best things out of the Old, well, things that we think are good out of the Old, contrasted with the Old Testament. It's the New Testament exclusively contrasted with the Old. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. We're ministers of the New Testament only, not a combination of the New Testament and what we think, again, are a few good rules out of the Old Testament. It never says that. It's always exclusively the New Testament.
If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. This is Patrick Donahue, and we're talking tonight about the change from the Old Testament law to the New Testament law. We've just pointed out that with the Old Testament law, two or three passages prove conclusively that it's either all or nothing. We don't have the right to say, well, we're not under the Old Testament law except for my favorite Old Testament law. Seventh-day Adventists, as I said, do that with the Sabbath. We might do it with something else. No, we're under the New Testament law exclusively. None of the Old Testament law is binding anymore. If you have a question or a comment about that subject, or actually any Bible topic, we'd love to take your call. The lines are wide open now. You can get in. 877-655-6755. While we're waiting on that first call, let's talk about some other passages that prove we're not under the Old Testament law today. You know, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and 32 predicted there would be a change in the law. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 8, verses 8 and 9 refers back to, quotes that passage in Jeremiah, which predicted that we would change over to a new covenant, quotes that to say that now we're in that new covenant. Let me read that, Hebrews 8, 8 and 9. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. Now he's quoting Jeremiah, which wrote that hundreds and hundreds of years before. He says, then, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. And so the writer of Hebrews saying, basically, you remember Jeremiah saying that one day there would be a new covenant? The writer of Hebrews saying, well, we're in that now. We're in the new covenant now, and the Old Testament law is no longer binding. I think we can see this also from Colossians 2, 14 through 17. Again, the number to call if you have a Bible question or comment is 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. Here's how Colossians 2, 14 through 17 reads. Talking about Jesus, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So Jesus is talking about some ordinances. An ordinance is something, a law that's ordained, in this case ordained by God. Jesus said, or Paul says here, that these ordinances were blotted out by Jesus at the cross. They were taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. And then skipping down to verse 16, it says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." What's Paul saying here? What is God saying? Jesus blotted these ordinances, these laws out, nailing them to the cross. Therefore, we can't judge anybody based upon, and he gives some examples, the meat and the drink, that's the daily observances, the respect of a holy day, that's the yearly observances, the new moon, the monthly, or the Sabbath days, which are weekly. You can't judge anybody based upon those things anymore because they've been blotted out, taken out of the way. They're no longer binding anymore. They were just a shadow of things to come. You see, we're not under the Old Testament law anymore. We're under the New Testament law. If you want to find out what a person has to do to be saved, or you want to find out what the church is supposed to do when they come together to worship God, most people don't even think about the fact that the Bible tells us what God wants us to do when we come together to worship Him. It does. And if you want to find out, you turn to the New Testament, because it's not the same in all respects as how God told the people in the Old Testament to worship Him when they came together. The New Testament is our law for today. A passage that's very similar to Colossians 2, 14 through 17, which I just read, I consider it to be a parallel, is Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. Now, I'm going to read that in a moment, but if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Here's how that reads, beginning in Ephesians 2, 14. Talking about Jesus again, it says, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain," that's an old way of saying two, "one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." That's saying the same thing. Jesus abolished these ordinances, the Old Testament ordinances, on the cross. When He died, He set us free from sin, and He also set us free from the old law. That doesn't mean we're without law, that we can just do anything we want to. No, we're under the New Testament law. We need to live and be faithful to God as defined by the New Testament law, not the Old Testament law, according to this passage. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Next, let's turn to Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 7. Romans 7, 4 through 7. Again, we're going to see here that we're not under the Old Testament law, but that we're under the New Testament law. Here's what it says. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." Now, whatever law Paul here is talking about it by inspiration of God, whatever law he's talking about, it says we're dead to it. Obviously, we're not amenable to it anymore. We're not responsible to obey it anymore. It says we're dead to it. "Dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law." Again, whatever law Paul is talking about, it says we're delivered from it. Does that sound like we still have to obey it? No, we're delivered from it. Let me finish in verse 6 through verse 7. "That being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." Now, the law that Paul is talking about here, he says we're dead to it, delivered from it. We're not responsible to obey it anymore. Verse 7 identifies what law he's talking about. "Except the law has said, Thou shalt not covet." Where did God say, "Thou shalt not covet"? Well, that's in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. The two places the Old Testament lists the Ten Commandments. And so, according to this text, Romans 7, 4 through 7, we're not under the law, not any of the law, but that includes even the Ten Commandments. We're dead to and delivered from the law that said, "Thou shalt not covet." Now, the first thing you might say, Pat, does that mean people can covet today? Can people kill, steal, and commit adultery because we're not responsible to the Ten Commandments anymore? No. Remember I said we're not under the Old Testament law, but we're under the New Testament law? The reason it's wrong to covet, kill, steal, and commit adultery today is because the New Testament forbids that, not because the Old Testament forbids that. If you're going to be consistent, and you're saying we're under the Old Testament law, and that's why we can't kill, steal, and commit adultery, then you'd have to say we still have to do animal sacrifices. We still have to do circumcision. Many other laws in the Old Testament that are not in the New Testament. We're not under the Old Testament at all. None of it. It's all or nothing, and the truth is, according to Hebrews 7:12 and Galatians 5:2-4, it's nothing. None of the laws are binding today in the Old Testament, but we're under the New Testament law, and the New Testament law tells us how to live. And it says, don't kill, don't steal, and commit adultery. So if you do any of those things, you're in sin because the New Testament says so. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, sin is the transgression of the law. That's always been true. People who are under the Old Testament law, they sin when they violated that law. Today, people sin when they transgress the New Testament law. That's the law that God has us under today. It's still wrong to commit these sins because the New Testament law says that they're wrong. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Next, let's turn to Galatians chapter 3 to make the same point. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, God says, wherefore then serveth the law? I might say, being from Alabama, what was the point of the law, or what was the purpose of the law? Let me finish the reading. It says, it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. So this verse is asking the question, what was the purpose of the law, the old law? And the verse answers the question. It was added because of transgressions, in other words, to point out sin, and then it tells the duration. Till the seed should come. That's Galatians 3:19. Well, verse 16, the end of verse 16 of the same chapter, tells us who he's talking about when he talks about the seed here. It says, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. And so he's talking about the singular seed, Christ. And so when verse 19 says the law is to be valid till the seed should come, it's talking about the coming of Christ, the first coming of Christ. So when the law, the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, was valid during the centuries between the time that Moses delivered it on Mount Sinai until Jesus died on the cross. It was only for the Jews, never for the Gentiles. And when Jesus died on the cross, this verse helps us to see what we saw in Colossians 2, the law passed away. We're not under that Old Testament law. We're under the New Testament law. Don't try to justify any religious practice by turning to the Old Testament law. Paul says in Galatians 2, 5, 2 through 4, if you try to justify anything from the Old Testament law, you lose your salvation. You are falling from grace. Now, I know many of the Baptists say you can't fall from grace, but Galatians chapter 5, verse 4 says if you do this, you are falling from grace. So it is clear you can fall from grace. And in that particular case, people were falling from grace because they were trying to be justified by the old law after it was no longer binding. If people try to bind the old law today, they're doing the same thing. And they fall from grace. They lose their salvation. We're in Galatians 3. Let me read Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. It says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Do you see that the verse 24, the first thing it says the law was our schoolmaster. So the law is identified here as a schoolmaster. It's making an analogy. And then verse 25 says, but after the faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. The faith has come, so we're no longer under the schoolmaster. We're no longer under the law. Under the law would be responsible to obey it. So this is saying that we're not responsible to obey the Old Testament law anymore. Other passages that we've already quoted show that we're responsible to obey the New Testament law. Big difference there. Again, the number to call if you have a Bible question or comment on this topic or any other Bible topic, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Well, a passage that tells us, we've been talking about the old law, and we mentioned about the Seventh-day Adventists and how they believe we have to worship on the Sabbath, which is the seventh day of the week. Sometimes people get that confused. They think Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. The Bible never says anything like that. The Sabbath was always the seventh day of the week. On our calendar, that would be Saturday. It's never been changed. the thing that has been changed is that the old law has changed. We're no longer under the Sabbath law anymore. Well, so instead of meeting on the seventh day of the week, what does the New Testament tell us, since that's the law we're under today? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now remember, in the Old Testament law, the primary religious day was the Sabbath. The Ten Commandments said, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. That would be our Saturday, the seventh day of the week. Under the New Testament, the Sabbath is not taught to be binding anymore. Instead, let's read that passage. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, now not the Sabbath, not Saturday, but the first day of the week, our Sunday. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, I don't know of any churches that don't take up a collection. This verse says it's to be done not on the Sabbath, not on Saturday, not the Old Testament religious day, but the first day of the week, Sunday. Maybe you're part of a church that has a collection. Do y'all do that on the first day of the week like this commands? I'm pretty sure you do. Do you do it on other days of the week? Well, this passage tells us to do it on the first day of the week. That's why the congregation I worship with, we take up a collection every first day of the week, every Sunday. We don't do it on any other days. Even if we're having like a revival, where we're meeting every day of the week, we don't take up a collection on those days of the week because this verse says the first day of the week. You see, we're not under the Old Testament law. We're under the New Testament law, and it says we're to meet on the first day of the week, have a collection on the first day of the week. One last passage on this point, Acts 20, verse 7. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Acts 20, verse 7, this is talking about the Lord's Supper. It calls it breaking bread. And it says, Acts 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, this breaking of bread, you can tell from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, this is not talking about a common meal just to satisfy our hunger, but it's talking about the Lord's Supper that we do when the disciples come together. What day of the week did they come together to eat the Lord's Supper? It wasn't the Sabbath. It wasn't the Old Testament religious day. It was the New Testament day of worship, the first day of the week, what we call Sunday in our society. The disciples came together to break bread, to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, just thinking about that for a moment, how often would that verse teach that the disciples are to come together in the church, 1 Corinthians 11, to eat the Lord's Supper? How often would it teach it? Well, in the Old Testament, when the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, they understood that to mean every Sabbath. Even though it didn't say every Sabbath, because the reason they understood that is because every week had a Sabbath day in it. How often do we have a first day of the week? Every week. Every week has a first day in it. So this passage, by the same logic, which is correct logic, would teach that congregations that belong to Christ are going to come together every first day of the week to eat the Lord's Supper. They're not going to eat the Lord's Supper on Saturday or Monday or Wednesday or anything like that. They're going to eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, Sunday, and they're going to do that every first day of the week, every Sunday. Does the church, the congregation you worship with, eat the Lord's Supper together every first day of the week? They ought to. We're about to have to go off the air. If you'd like to talk about this further, send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. That email address, again, is BibleCrossfire@email.com. Not Gmail, but email.com. BibleCrossfire@email.com.